Bibles this morning and open up to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to conclude this particular aspect of our summer series, Summer of Hope. And I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek. There are some of you that made your way to the Tim Hawkins show on Friday night over at Southeast, and he's one of my son's favorite comedians, and he complained about pastors and their summers and their series things. He said, you know what, I never get in on the front of it. I'm always there, you know, halfway through it or whatever. And my statement was going to be back to him. Don't miss church, you know. You won't have to worry about it. But this is our fourth message of this aspect of it. We talked about hope and how hope is used in the scripture. And really a summer of hope against the backdrop of what seemingly is growing despair and growing discouragement and growing depravity around this world. We find that hope in this complex is a person. That person that we place our hope is, again, is Jesus Christ. Next week we're going to talk about hope being an event, and I'm not going to share any more on that with you, but just to draw you back, because this passage is so absolutely spectacular as we look at it against the backdrop of practicing Judaism and the backdrop of prominent Romanism, and how that relates to us today. And last week we talked about it in Matthew chapter 12, that the hope for the nations offers greater peace than all the world's treaties. Jesus offers peace with God. Well, how do we do that? By putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 tells us that. But then we also have the peace of God that passes all understanding according to the book of Philippians. And so not only do we have the peace with God, but we have the peace of God. I had a very wonderful question before the service today. Do you need peace, P-E-A-C-E, or P-E, or P-I-E-C-E? Boy, it's easy for me to spell. And I said, I mean peace. P-E-A-C-E. Because we don't get a peace of God. Okay? At the moment of salvation, we are totally indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. We get all of God in us from the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so I thought that was a really great question and a point of clarification for you. But I was once alienated from God. You were once alienated from God. And you're standing in trespasses, in your rebellion, and your disobedience. But through Christ Jesus, now we have peace with God. He is now our Abba Father. And we cry out to Him boldly. And we are co-heirs with Christ. And not only do we have that peace that with Him that comes through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but He also, in times of trials, tribulations, and troubles, we can have the peace that passes all understanding, the peace of God that comes with our presence. It's exactly the peace that we pray for our friend Alan today, our missionary Alan, and other situations today. And it's, when people go through trouble, we have some families right now that are going through some troubling situations. And those are the prayers, and that's how we pray the Word of God to the people's lives. So the hope of the nations, He offers peace with God. He also offers the peace of God. The hope of the nations is greater than all of the world's governments. He does not crush the feeble or the poor. That's where the broken reed comes in. And let's look at that in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 15. Remember, this is against the backdrop of two Saturday confrontations that Jesus has with the Pharisees there. One was His disciples were picking grain on the Sabbath, and that was the great sin, and Jesus addresses them in that, and then He enters into a synagogue, and there's a man with a shriveled hand, and they bring him to Jesus so they can catch him. They did not care about that man whatsoever. They just wanted to harm Jesus, and Jesus heals miraculously and beautifully that man living in. And then it says, as Matthew records for us, aware of this, they were going to kill him. After that, they were plotting against him. The people that should have embraced him and accepted him would now leave the church to dispose of him. Aware of this, Lester came to Jesus, withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him and healed all who were ill. But he warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken to the prophet of Isaiah chapter 42. Here is my servant, who I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. In other words, he's not coming in as a clashing, clanging cymbal. He's not beating his own drum. He doesn't come with a great entourage. He's not entering in with pomp and circumstance. He comes as a very lowly individual, just allowing his life and his message to tell us more. Then he says, if you agree, he will not break, but this is for us today, a smoldering brick. He will not stop out. He says that he has brought justice to his victim. And then here we go. In his name will the nation will hope. Amen. He is the hope of the nation. Jesus comes in and he does not crush the people of form or those represented by the Jewish youth. The hope of the nation is greater than all the conquering warriors. But he does not cast the heavy burden. He says, come and heal, and you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It seems like in this world where we have so many things that make our lives so much easier, we tend to the one common denominator with most people when we talk to them is, you know, how are you doing? And most people will say, I am just fine. I don't know how many of you do this or find yourself saying, man, if I could just take a 2 hour nap. We tend to, with all the things that are designed to give us greater relief and greater reward, we tend to find ourselves, and many unfortunately in our society, are just dying. But Jesus gives us strength. Today I want you to see in point number 4 that the hope for the nations is more gracious than all other gods. You notice the word God there it isn't small, but it was a small thing. And I really struggle with this because not only really there's other gods, so don't misunderstand, but the gods that we make in this world, and what he is talking about here is as he is talking about in Hebrews 3, and as he is talking about a smoldering wick, and as it says that he is going to bring justice through the victory, and one of that is how we get justice. Well, there's a point of we have failed, we have sinned, we have fallen short, and yet through confession and forgiveness that only he can do, he brings us back. And he puts us on a level playing field with a holy God. He restores us. He builds that and heals that relationship that was broke. That's what the hope of the nations does. And it's not just the United States of America. You know, oftentimes one of the verses that gets thrown around is what 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know, five people fell to mind it, all of themselves, see my face, and confess their sins, and you know, then I will hear from heaven. Let me tell you something, my friends, that is not just for the United States of America. That could be for Canada, that could be for Crimea, that could be for the Congo or the Central African Republic or South Africa, that could be for Chile, that could be for China. He is the hope not just for this nation. He is the hope for every nation on the planet. And I want you to understand this, that Jesus Christ did not come to die for people in Colorado, just for people in Colorado, or just for people in the West. But Jesus Christ, the hope of the nations, he died for every single person that was a part of that grain-filled conversation in Matthew chapter 12. And he died for every person that was a part of that synagogue conversation with the man with the withered hand. as much as he was for all of the people in Matthew chapter 12, verse 15, that he healed. And every person that he interacted with on that day. And then he also died for all the other people that have lived since then. And it comes down to us. And so what I want us to understand today is that as the hope of the nations, that we broaden our perspective of who Jesus Christ is. I think so often we have such a kind of short-sighted perspective of Jesus. Now, whether you believe in limited atonement or not, the concept is Jesus should never be limited. Okay? He should never be limited. He is an unlimited God. He is omnipresent. He is all-powerful. He is omniscient. He is all in all, right? He is before all things, after all things, and he holds all things together. But I think one of the things that happens in our lives that keep us from having the hope we need is when we are short-sighted in how great and how glorious and how grand Jesus Christ really is. So we preach Jesus at 10:30 every Sunday morning. But by the time we've got the opportunity to preach Jesus, he has been proclaimed all throughout the East. He has been proclaimed all throughout the South. We're one of the last few churches as you make your way across the globe to be able to preach Jesus on Sunday. Let me tell you something. He's already been the hope of the nations far before some of you have decided to get up today. Now, when you think about that and you understand that, then all of a sudden, your hope isn't small. All of a sudden, when you realize that people in Austria, people in Germany today, that are serving the Lord through our ministry and other ministries over at IU Camp, that they have already learned about the same God that we are worshiping today. And the hope of the nations is for those 30 or 40 different dialects and nationalities that will be assembled at that camp. That hope of the nations will be the hope for those, that those kids take back into their community. And all of a sudden, Jesus isn't so small. You say, well, Pastor, well, how does this really work in real life? Well, you guys say, well, you're down and you're discouraged and you're depressed. One of the things that Satan tries to send you are closed-minded glasses. What I mean by that is that you can't see the greatness of Jesus. All you can see is the stuff that's happening in your little circle. And you sit there and you go, well, but we forget that he does not crush the that. What do you do? He does not stuff out and scold you. In fact, not only does he do that, but he forgives through all offenses that we have when our heart is dragged back to the Holy God, and he blows us back to that God. It wasn't just out of view that fell in the garden and used every nation and every people and every individual, because in Adam we also uses as much as a whole for the nation of Syria as he is for the people of Syracuse to you. And I think when we understand that all of a sudden we take our mind, we take our eyes off of some of our plainness or our little things or the things that we think are so big, and we go, wait a second, I have a hope that's way bigger than what I'm going through right now. He is the one that is able to take every individual with a qualified heart to make them whole again. And it's just about calling on his name. It says it's with this name, the nation, that they have. To know the name of Jesus, just like it is to know the name of God. And I'm not talking about it just educationally, but I'm talking about it differently. It's to truly know Jesus. You know, I have before. Jesus comes in and before the two other things, that the territory also comes back, because we're talking about bruised roots, we're talking about smoldering wicks, and many other religions many other gods, but so much pressure to be so down heavily. You know, I think the poor people throughout this world, and I'm not saying poor from a financial perspective, but poor from a spiritual perspective, that think they have to beat their bodies, or they have to cut their arms, or they have to, or they have to pay penance, and all these other things that come in that are man-made, faulty, religious activity.
Jesus doesn't do that.
The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David, in his great sin, confessed before the Lord. And He was forgiven. That's what it's talking about when I'm using the book of Galatians. And maybe you find yourself here. Maybe where you're at, in some place you don't want to be, in some position you never thought you would be. You say, well, Pastor, how do I get out of that? You put your foot in it, foot. You come before the Lord with a contrite heart and say, here I am. Please restore me. Please forgive me. And Jesus is your forgiveness. Into the picture of the prophet when he comes back home. He has a laundry list of things that he wants his dad to do for him. He tells his slave, I'm not worthy to do this. Father, I've sinned against you, da-da-da-da-da. And what does his father do? He wraps him in his coat, he gives him his ring, he fills him that cap, he has an amazing feast for him. For my son was dead, and now he is alive. And that's what God does for us in Jesus Christ, who is able to do. There's a fifth aspect of this today as well, and it's simply this. The hope for the nation is greater than all the proud systems of religion. He does not treat his people harshly, like a smoldering, and they're represented by the smoldering what went there in Scripture. But keep in mind, it's against the backdrop of practicing Judaism. If you go back to the first part of Matthew chapter 12, those Pharisees, those religious leaders, cared nothing about the absolute hunger of the disciples. Instead, they were there, looking down their little noses and finding every fault they could with Jesus. They had created a mockery out of religion. They had created 39 sins or 39 areas of evil on the Sabbath day, and that Jesus, wonderfully, beautifully, and only He could do, He begins to go through it and say, now wait a second. What about David? What do you do if one of your oxen falls into a pit? What do you do when something happens and he begins to just work through it and overshadow their religion, and he goes into what about the priest when they're performing duties, as he goes into the synagogue and here's this man, they didn't care about that man's arm. They didn't care about his handicap. What they cared about was to kill Jesus. What they cared about was to mess with Jesus. It's like, bring this man over. Jesus does what Jesus does in ministry. It's crazy as you work through world religions, and I am not an expert of all of the world religions, but I have spent a good portion of my adult life studying certain aspects of it and always learn more. But I will tell you, there is nothing quite as harsh as world religions apart from Jesus Christ. Some of the things, some of the things they believe, some of the things they ask to believe, some of the things they hold to, some of the things they have to do. I mean, unfortunately, even in our country, this is fricked in to religion. And we can call it cringe, but it comes from the failure to understand who God is and what God's desire is. Sometimes in the name of religion, the atrocities that have happened to children across the board. Now, this wasn't even just Judaism. If you go back into the Old Testament,
in the name of religion, there were people that were making their children pass through the fire. In the name of religion, there was horrific events, and it's always been that way, and it will always be that way. We see it in the name of religion across our televisions. I saw today, was it today, maybe it was last night, 10 worst countries in the world for women. And unless I'm wrong in this, every single country was Muslim controlled. The worst in Syria. In the name of religion. Jesus Christ came to be a deliverer of God. He came to send himself and not to people personally. As a smoldering people who are about to just fade away with you. As I've had time to meditate on this passage, and especially if you look at Matthew 23, what you see is Jesus is pulling down worlds of the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and he just pulls nothing back there. He calls them vipers and whitewashed shepherds and after blood, I mean, all these types of, all these things. And he just comes down on it, comes out because of what they're doing to people in the name of religion. And then there's a practical application of this, and I touched on it briefly last week, and I asked a couple of people this week during Wednesday night Bible study, what is the difference between a niche reed and a smoldering marathon? And this is something that's been going on in my mind for about 4 or 5 weeks as we've been working through this, and I just didn't have a hit on it. I read several commentaries. I looked at it in the Greek. I read some other guys' thoughts on this, and I wasn't satisfied with it. And I just kind of meditated on it. Because Jesus is the hope of the nation, promises that he will not break a bruised reed and he will not snuff out a smoldering wick. There's more to it. There's more to it. Something is not there. And 2 weeks ago, it began by a series of events. And I just, by way of practical application, a couple weeks ago, Rick Addison and I went fly fishing. He had never been fly fishing, and so I looked at him and said, hey, let's just go out for a couple hours, I'll give you everything I know how to do, and they weren't willing to catch a fish. So we get early in the morning, we grab up the backers, and lo and behold, the bragging, we get my fly line, and he's already got 3 fish on. And I go, what in the world are you doing? You know, I'm teaching everything and showing how to do it. And he's kind of getting the hang of it. And I wish he was here today. He's up fishing now with his sons and son and son-in-law, the well. And if you ever know Rick Dillon well, I would be ecstatic about, and I always am, about catching fish, you know. And he was just like, you know, how are you supposed to do it? Yeah! Well, okay. You know, you just been here. I mean, you just caught a fish. He's like, so I finally get him going, and he's good. And so I get my stuff, and I go down about 100 yards from him, and I tell him, teach him how to fish. I go 45, 45, I go whatever. So I'm finally getting my line in, and all of a sudden, I see this white indicator floating down the river. That's my indicator, not my indicator on my fly rod, the fly rod or the indicator I gave on his. I'm going, what? I look up and he's got his fly rod out. He's like, and this thing's floating down the river and it's got 2 flies on it. So I run after this fly to get my indicator. Now my indicator only cost $1, but the flies were $2, so that's $5 go floating down the river. And I run after it. These weren't huge flies, but it was 280 flies. I had no problem getting down the river. I couldn't ever catch up to that indicator. I was like, God, just snag it up. If I were fishing, you'd snag it up, but it's just snag it up so I can get my indicator that I want. Never made it, so I turn around and I have to walk back up against the speed. I'm almost through the end and I catch my foot on a rock. And usually once a year, I go down hawking. This time, I worked out so hard. It was the hardest haul I've ever had. My weight was filled up. I was really struggling. But I worked out both my legs. And I still have a real serious issue with my left arm. Thank God it wasn't my right one. That's the same before you were there. Not sure I didn't break something. It is not doing much. By the time I got home, my entire motor life was just okay. So I was kind of thinking through this. Because I had a bruise. And my pain that bruise was giving me. Usually the only time you ever get a bruise is when something by accident happens. And I started thinking through this. Most of the time, you don't bruise yourself. That doesn't mean you don't run into something. I mean, if you're old like me, sometimes you run into something 3 days later, you look at it and get a bruise, and you're like, oh, what did I do? Right? How many people like that? You all know who you are, right? The clumsy ones, right? So, but the Lord began to direct my thoughts to this. Usually, he is caused by that. We've been talking about this, the context of your life that I've done. But what about the crowd in your life? At the same time I was going through that, I'm home right now, I've been doing all the series, but I have one yesterday here, the parables of Jesus and parables for water, and it just don't pop up. But one of the parables that we were looking at, one of the last parables, is the parable of the ten virgins. The issue is, five are wise and five are foolish, but what made the five wise? They brought extra oil to them their lips. But what happens to more smoldering wick? Maybe we haven't done something, or maybe it's not something we've done, or maybe it's something we haven't done. And we're smoldering and we've done it to ourselves. So regardless of whatever spectrum you're on, and we can sit here and we can talk and we have talked at that time about perhaps how other people have bruised us. Maybe it's been our parents, maybe it's been our church, but maybe it's been something that government did or whatever. But we can use the passage of scripture that we've been bruised. We have marks on our body that we did not create ourselves. One day for being broken. Maybe when we're smoldering, and maybe it's not something somebody else did to us, but maybe it's something we didn't do. Because I was teaching the young people this morning, there's a difference between one from good when it comes to God, and that choice is all. So maybe we find ourselves in our life is smoldering because of something that we did. And we're to the point where our plan is just about to be extinguished. But when we have a proper relationship, a proper perspective of the Holy God, we have the promise of His Word that if you read when you go about life, He's not going to put bruises on you. The smoldering wicked is not going to extinguish what will faith, what will hope, what will whatever you're clinging to. He is not going to come up and you go, He is going to give you the oil of salvation. He's going to replenish your ministries. You think about people torches him once in a while, you have to refill and refill and what is this? What do you use the multiple nations to do today, whether or not you're approved to be this holy nation? You know whether you have marks from another, or you have things to be done. This is why I can't get this message done in one Sunday. My knee hurts. But I'll tell you this, when God kind of walked me through to the battle, I'm telling you this, and I'm thankful that I fell on that way that day because I would have missed this. You know, I have gone back in my life tonight, and I would encourage you to not to be and to stay there, but I went back to the first time that I was doing my religion. And I thank God that he did break the bruised reed again. That's the day that he went to the day. I went back in my life. I'll put the mind where I was doing this moldy in the egg, but I was about ready to be done, and I was about ready to go, and it was a new mod, and whatever, and then he gave me what we wanted. The region of my work so that I could do mine was in the time. That is the greatness, I think, of this passage, those two concepts. Because he is there for us, he will not use us partially. And that goes against the backdrop of Pharisees. They would not let disciples eat on the Sabbath, nor care about a man with a shrivel ball. And Jesus cared deliberately about that. He cared to me deeply. This is going to be the last thing I want to leave you with today. Number six. The hope for the nations is less contention. This is where it talks about he will not cry out, quarrel, or cry out, and no one will hear him in the street. He is less contentious, yet more victorious than all others. He did not come in at that first point in human history to be charging army. He came in as a compassionate son. It says, in his name, the nations will put their hope. He came to show compassion. He came to be the epitome of grace. He came to deliver mercy. He came to offer forgiveness. He's still in the business of doing that. He did not cease to be the hope of the nation when he entered into Jerusalem. He became the hope of the nations. He let them fall. He offers himself as something totally different, something totally unique than what religion is or what government systems are. He is not cast a large shadow. He sits as a plant. The greatness of Jesus is found that at the name of Jesus, every man, woman, boy, girl can be saved. At the name of Jesus, whether you are from South America or South Africa, whether you are from Asia, or whether you are from Ireland, or Iceland, or Iowa, God knows that place is heaven. Jesus. This is the identity. He is the hope of all nations. He is the hope of the people. That's right. Father, thank you so much for this day you've given us. Thank you for this time to be able to share your word again, to be reflect on how awesome it is that Jesus Christ is to you. Lord, next week, if we have opportunity to focus our attention on it a bit, how awesome that's going to be. Father, for today, supposed to be flat, but usually he does not grow that smaller when he does not extend. But I publish for this voice in the sun. For Jesus is and always will be the compassionate. Very kind individual that practices is working in one soul time. What's the greatness of so at the bottom of my heart, this opportunity to share nature, to be useful to you all, and that.